And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can turn with me to Mark chapter 4, please. Mark chapter 4, and let's pray together once more before we look into the Word this morning. Thank you, our Lord, for your Word. Thank you that it's quick and powerful, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Dear God, I thank you that we have the privilege even today to gather together freely, to open your Word and to study and to talk about who you are, dear God, that I'm able to preach today without fear of persecution at this point, at least to some degree, from our government. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts. We'd be encouraged as we look into the Word. I ask, Lord, that we would also take heed to the warnings that are there. We would realize and understand that you've given us your Word for a purpose, and that we would turn our lives toward you, that we'd look toward you, we'd live for you. Father, I just pray that you would have mercy. Thank you that you are merciful and you're full of grace and truth. And Lord, that as we look into these things, that we'd be able to just see, dear God, how you have worked and how you're working, those things that are yet to come, that your Word is true, and we can trust you this morning. So, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us, and we appreciate who you are, what you've done for us, in Christ's name. Amen. I find, as I've been studying through the Gospel of Mark, and some of these parables in particular, God's Word is really, for lack of a better word, it's interesting. I don't know if you were to get out a thesaurus, I don't think there's a word in our language that could explain what God's Word is really like. For example, I've entitled this message, Birds Don't Go to Heaven. Did you know that? Had you ever thought about that before? Birds can't be saved. They're not lost, in the sense, but there is no bird evangelist. And I started, I'm not sure about that, as Benny Hinn. Apart from him, maybe not. This is, I'm going to read through it and just look at a few things. Some things dawned on me as I was looking at this. The parable of the mustard seed. It says, and he said, verse 30, and he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? Keep in mind, this is a question. And it gets interesting as you look at the kingdom of God and the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Actually, the kingdom of heaven is only mentioned in Matthew's gospel. And it would refer to heaven ruling earth. And we know that during the millennium, the Lord Jesus Christ comes from heaven and he rules over the earth. But when you think about the kingdom of God, it includes the lost and the saved in a sense, that God indeed has rule and control over absolutely everyone. When we break it down and we start to look at the church and who the church is, who Israel was, and one day the covenant that was made with Abraham will be fulfilled when Christ comes, and how, no matter how you cut it, God is in control. There has always been, since the fall of man, the enemy. Actually, the enemy, the wicked one, was instrumental in man's fall. And it's interesting as you look at this parable, it talks about, well, I'm going to start again in verse 30. Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed when it is sown in the earth. Now, I read Psalm 1 this morning, because I wanted to look at and to think about, it's talking about here, it's not just any grain of mustard seed that grows wildly. This is one that's sown. It's planted. As we read through Psalm 1, we know that those of us who are here this morning as believers are like trees that are planted by the rivers of water. We didn't wildly grow there, we were planted there. And we know that when the Lord plants a seed and the seed starts to grow, that he takes care of it and he nurtures it. And he looks after us. And it goes on and it says, verse 31, it's like a grain of mustard seed, just for the fun of it. Mustard is not food. It's a condiment. For example, if I were to ask you tonight when you come back, and please do, bring a friend. That would be nice. What did you have for lunch? Nobody's going to come in here except for Nickley, and he isn't with us anymore. And say, what did you have for lunch? Nobody's going to come say, well, we had mustard. Or, why don't you come with us for dinner? We're going to have mustard. Mustard is a condiment. It's not food. Well, it's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. I have no clue what a mustard seed looks like. Maybe I'm lazy. I didn't go to any effort to try to find out. I actually, if you want to know the truth, I wouldn't even know how to find out. Maybe I'm jejune. That's just I don't know and I don't want to know. I don't care. What it says here is good enough for me. It's a very small seed. When it's sown in the earth, it's less than all the seeds that be in the earth. And it says, but when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. The key to understanding this parable is in the last verse. It's talking about the little seed grows into a great plant, the branches shoot out, and the birds will come and they'll lodge in the tree. Now, as we read through this and we think about it, it doesn't say that the birds are part of the tree. The birds are those that come and lodge in the tree. And I was thinking a little bit this morning, and I'm not going to tell you how come. I have to have a marriage counselor. I changed my message for, well, I'll tell you, I'll confess. I never put down any notes that I take into the pulpit with me until Sunday morning, because always what happens, I'll either think of something or I'll change my mind. I just never do. I've had people say to me before, I've had other preachers, that isn't very wise. It might not be wise for you, but it's wise for me. You don't know how my brain does or doesn't work. It would be very easy for me to get mixed up this morning because somebody had suggested something to me, so I put all these little notes. And then they come back to me and said, oh, I gave you some wrong information. Well, thank you very much. Anyway, for some reason, my mind went to Palm Sunday, and it fits, and it works, and it helps us to understand this parable. We won't turn there for time's sake this morning, but if you were to go to Matthew chapter 21, the Lord Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass. And it's interesting because as the people gathered around and they looked at him and they saw him, prophecy was being fulfilled, and they laid their coats and palm branches on the ground, and he rode in, and they were singing out, Hosanna, King of the Jews. Why? Did you ever wonder how come they did that? The idea is, there was something that he had that would, in their mind, benefit them. This guy is going to be this, this, and this in their mind. They had no clue really who he was, and that next week he was going to die for the sins of the world. They wanted a ruler. They wanted to be set free from bondage in Rome. And in their mind they thought this man could do it, so we'll follow him to get what we can get from him. So they were singing, Hosanna, King of the Jews. 1 week later, as the Lord Jesus Christ stood before Pilate and Pilate addressed the people, they sang out a new song, and the new song was, Crucify him. His blood be on us and on our children. Some of the same folks who were singing Hosanna started to sing, Crucify him. Why would they do that? Because the real truth of the matter is they were never truly, genuinely a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were never a part of the tree, but they were birds that wanted to take advantage of the tree. As we stop and we look at this parable and we think about it, I went to John chapter 15. We had already looked at Psalm 1 this morning. In John chapter 15, the first five verses carries with it the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ is the vine and we're the branches. If you're here this morning and you're a believer, you're part of the tree. You are a part of the vine. You're part of that which was planted and took root and grew. And let me tell you, if you're here this morning and you're genuinely a part of the tree that would be made up of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, that we have full assurance that God planted and God saw us grow. He said in Matthew chapter 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I started thinking about this thing about these birds and how birds work. Everybody likes birds, I guess. They can be annoying. I know when Thursday comes along and we put our garbage out beside the road, there are some black ones that they communicate. I heard one of them in crow language in a tree over there one Thursday morning, and he said something like this, "Yeehaw, you should see what's in that green bag." Every crow within earshot was out here trying to tear apart that green. They're competitive. And it gets interesting because I can remember one time not too long ago I was at someone's cottage and they were excited. Canada geese had taken residence on their front lawn, two of them. Aren't they beautiful? And then two became four, became six, became a flock. Isn't it wonderful? This fall I'll be able to come to my cottage and hunt geese. And then I noticed everyone who went to the cottage started walking funny. Why do you folks walk so weird? The geese left their deposit. They weren't really part of the program. They were just there to get what they could get from what was going on. We live in a day and in an age of apostasy. I have the latest Sound the Trumpet. And as I read through the newspaper and watch what's going on in Christendom today, it becomes more and more obvious that there are those who are gathered round and are joined to the tree, but they've never become a part of the vine. Did you ever wonder why birds build their nest in the trees? It's a wonderful place for protection for them. It's a wonderful place that they can go and where they can live and where they can hide, and they can get their sustenance. They eat that which grows on the tree. But I've noticed that when the trouble comes and the trial comes and something shakes the tree, the birds fly and it leaves just the tree. And I got thinking about this as I looked at this parable. What's the Lord Jesus Christ saying? He was talking about some things that very soon was going to take place in his own life. He was talking about the fact that one day, in the near future, those who sing, "Hosanna, King of the Jews," will be crying, "Crucify him," because the birds that nest in the tree are not part of the tree. How do we become part of the tree? The Bible tells us that we must be what? Born again. That we were born lost. I was born a sinner. I was born condemned. And when I look at the neo-evangelism of the day, John chapter 16 or John chapter 3 often comes to my mind. As you get down to verse 18, you will discover something that gets missed in new evangelism. How many times have you heard somebody say something like this? Where do lost folks go when they die? They don't go to heaven where the angels fly. They go to a place of fire and fry. And then I don't know why whoever wrote that song says, "We don't see them again." And because I'm Canadian, I'll say, "Till the 1st of July." They say the 4th. It's some band. I was listening to that song a while ago, and I think, wow, we need to learn to sing that in Sunday school. And then it got horrible. Singing wasn't that great, and I thought, what theology is that? Somebody don't go to heaven when they die, but they go to a place of fire and fry, and you won't see them again, and they said, till the 4th of July. Anyway, listen. The truth of the matter is, if we're not saved, if we're not born again, we're lost. In John chapter 16, or John chapter 3, when you get down to verses 17 and 18, it isn't, and we say it wrong, we'll say, oh, if you don't trust the Lord, you will be lost. The truth is, you're already lost. It isn't that you will be lost, you are lost. And people need to know that they're lost. And the trouble with it is, in what's happened in our churches today, because of easy believism, the churches are full of folks who are like the birds who are gathered in the tree. Someone has put it this way, that folks enjoy the Christian culture. They like some of our music. They like fellowship with believers. They like, it's nice to join together with believers and do things with believers. But there's so many people within churches, and I'm not speaking of this church in particular, I'm talking about the church in this age right now, at the very last hour before the Lord comes back and rescues us all, that the birds have built their nest in the tree. And I got thinking about that. And I thought, isn't it interesting when you stop and look at the church and how things work? My mind went back to when I was a boy. It's strange the things that you'll remember and the things that would be, I don't like to say shrines, but did you ever have a place that you really liked? It's just a place. There's a place in the woods that I used to go with my grandfather, and I became fascinated with a tree that had been long since dead. Being nosy, curious, or whatever, I can remember asking my grandfather as a child, what happened to that tree? And he told me the birds killed it. As an adult, many years later, the stump, I believe, is still there. It had changed form, it had shrunken some. And there would be these birds, and they're called woodpeckers. Did you ever see a tree that had been attacked by woodpeckers? The thing is all full of holes. And the birds go there, and they peck away at the tree because sometimes the tree also gets infested with worms. Pine beetles and other things would infest the tree. And they would go there, and they will attack the tree. And the birds will pick away at the tree. But what became interesting to me, and I started looking at this parable, and I'm looking at the fact that when God plants a seed in the ground, there's a natural way through creation that God had made for to take care of these things. And interestingly enough, what would happen is sometimes budworms would attack a forest. The birds would come to eat the moths and eat the worms. The trees would be mostly killed by the budworms, and when they die, fire would come because they become tinder. And fire would destroy an area of forest that had already been infested by budworms. And if you would go to some of those places that had burned, it's restored better than it was before the fire came and before the birds attacked. The birds are long since gone, and it seems like sometimes, whatever, the birds had to be there in order for the tree to reach full strength. And I was thinking about this seed thing. Did you know that in every tree there's a forest? If you were to take every seed that has potential within a tree and you were to plant it, I wonder how come the church can't be destroyed? Because in every tree is a forest. And because God has made his church in such a way, and he has made the tree in such a way, that the birds can come, and the worms can come, cankers can come, whatever can come, what may. He said he will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And I got thinking about this in terms of church history. And those of you, and someone was sharing with me just yesterday that they had read Fox's Book of Martyrs. As you go along in church history, when you get into the 3rd and 4th century church, a fellow by the name of Constantine came along. And it's interesting because he introduced an interesting thing. It became Christ against Caesar. That had happened before. Christ against Rome. And as the battle went on and the war went on, and a fellow by the name of Constantine recognized and realized how strong the church was starting to get. He got a great and wonderful idea, and he knew that if he took alliance with the church, and the state and the church had rule over the state, that, wow, I can sort of conquer the world type thing. So what happened is Rome climbed into the tree, but they never became part of the tree. The Roman Empire, in a sense, said that you don't join the church. You don't just climb onto the tree and that makes you part of the church. They nested in the church. They persecuted the church. They hurt the church. They held the church back, in a sense, But as you look through Scripture, you look through church history, you look how God works. The remnant always survives. The remnant always thrives. The true church always thrives. There isn't any birds that come and build their nest that can destroy or can hurt the church, and we get it from this parable. It's interesting as you stop and look at these things. As I looked at that and I thought, where we are in this age. I was reading in the paper the other day, actually we got an advertisement from a church, and I showed it to a couple of people, then I put it in the garbage. Because this idea that I have to become all things for all men that I may reach some has gone to the extent that I will sin that I will reach some. And that somehow in the mind of the neo-evangelical, the emergent church, the purpose-driven church, the Rick Warrenitis that has gone through Christendom is destroying the tree, it appears. But the truth of the matter is that's not going to happen. It hasn't happened through church history. It will never happen. We look at the churches through the first century, the seven churches in the book of the Revelation, and what had happened. We know that we are represented by the Laodicean church, which is apostate. It has Christ on the outside. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and him with me. We are on the edge, I believe, of what the Bible calls the rapture. When the true church, when the harvest comes and the Lord takes the church away. And it gets interesting, just a few weeks ago in a Sunday evening service, we were looking at Revelation chapter 18, where political Babylon was destroyed. And when the tree gets shook and the birds leave and the church is taken away and the birds have nowhere any longer to nest, the Battle of Armageddon takes place, we discover that it's the birds that will come and they will feast on the flesh of kings and rulers. In Revelation chapter 17, it talks about the harlot church, the church in Rome, the church that under Constantine had nested within the real and genuine church that had persecuted the church, had driven true believers to live in the catacombs and had persecuted and burnt men at the stake. The group that would call themselves the church that worked in such a way that folks were burned at the stake, that we could have the Word of God that we read and enjoy and grow from this morning. Guys like Martin Luther, who would nail his 95 theses to the door and stand against that which was wrong, that the real and true church would be able to live, and that Bibles would be able to be opened by people, and that we wouldn't be under the persecution of the birds that have built their nest in the tree. As you look at this, I was thinking I want to read a portion of Scripture to you this morning that gets interesting, and I'm thankful that the Bible teaches a pre-tribulation rapture, aren't you? That one day, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says that the dead shall rise first. Well, we all know that's Baptist. And those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds with the Lord. And it talks about those that are left behind. The birds that have built the nest in the tree will be left behind. Revelation chapter 17 speaks of the destruction, the one-hour destruction of religious Babylon. Chapter 18 was political Babylon that we read here a few weeks ago. Chapter 17, book of Revelation, verse 1, it says, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-covered beast full of names of blasphemy, and having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abomination and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon, the great mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Keep in mind that during the early ages of the church, from the time that Constantine and the papal rule over the true church, that the blood of the saints was shed by that which called herself the church that had nested in the tree. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into her perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life, from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are the 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are the 7 kings. 5 are fallen, and 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th and is of the 7, and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have 1 mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. I want you to stop and think of prophecy and what's going to take place and so on. When we look back and look at the parables that we've been going through and that we just read, we need to keep in mind and really be in prayer, because it's just this. Every individual, every person that comes and builds their nest in the local church, in the invisible church, in the born-again, called-out ones, those who associate or build their nest in the tree are not necessarily a part of the vine. They're not necessarily the tree that's planted by the rivers of water. That causes us to a couple things that we need to look at and think about even this morning. First of all, we have to look at ourselves and say, do I find comfort? Am I associated with the church? Am I like a bird that has built her nest in the tree because I enjoy the comfort or what the tree offers? Or am I, John 15, part of the vine? And as believers, we need to stop and we need to look at ourselves and look around and be very, very careful at the associations that we make, individually and corporately as a church. If this group, if this organization, if this denomination or whatever it is taking a direction that goes contrary to what God's word says, we need to be very careful that we're not following some of the birds. And we need to make sure that, my advice would just be this, we need to focus on God's word. We need to focus on God. We need to pray. Because even back then, the Lord Jesus Christ wrote a very interesting parable that the birds would come and they would build their nest. And I found it interesting, the significance of birds as you read through prophecy and those things that take place. Let's pray. Thank you again, our Father, for the few minutes we've had. We thank you for your word. And I pray, dear God, that as we ponder this parable, that you would illuminate your word to us. That we would understand, dear God, even Matthew chapter 7, that not everyone that calls Lord, Lord is part of your kingdom. Dear Father, that we wouldn't be such that would go around looking for birds in the tree, But Lord, that we would recognize when they come along. And Lord, that we would realize that we have a great body, a building, a brotherhood, a bride to protect. And Lord, that you've given us a responsibility to teach your word. And Father, that we would be faithful to the commission that you've given us. And we thank you for your word. Thank you for this good group that's gathered together here, and ask that you would minister your word to our hearts in Christ's name. Amen.